First John, the letter of First John, chapter 5. And our title this morning is based on the 20th verse of 1 John chapter 5. It is understanding the way of life eternal, life everlasting. There's only one way to life everlasting. Our Lord said this word concerning Himself, I am the way. And He is indeed. And not only is He the way, He's the only way. Nobody else can even help you get in that direction, let alone put you there. He is indeed the life. Life everlasting. Now, I want to read to you the 5th chapter of 1 John. And I'll read it fairly slowly because I want to make a few remarks as we go through. I want you to look for the difference between whosoever and whatsoever. Verse 1. Now let's beg the Lord to meet us in this passage of Scripture. Bless our time together this morning. Lord, we gather in this house to praise, to worship, to sing the glories of our precious and great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all our salvation and all our desire. We can find no one else and nothing else that can do our souls good except the Lord Jesus. Lord, we're about to read this chapter of Holy Scripture, and we beg for mercy from on high that Your blessing might be upon these words to our souls as we read them. Only You can do so. This preacher is helpless. No matter how poorly he speaks or how well he speaks, his word alone is of no avail. But Lord, when You come and when You speak, oh, what a difference there is indeed. We ask Your blessing for Christ's sake. Amen. 1 John 5, 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, something has happened to them to make this so. What is it? They have been born again. Born again. Did you know without being born again, we cannot believe? That's what it says. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And there's no exception to this. None whatsoever. And in addition to that, it says, and everyone that loves Him that begat, that is, that birthed us in the new birth, loves Him also that is begotten of Him. That is to say, one born-again person loves other born-again people. It's just a matter of fact. It's not saying they should, they ought to, it says they do. Everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, how many of the Ten Commandments have you kept this morning? Zero. Well, how can this statement be in our Bibles? Just hang on a minute. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And more than that, his commandments are not grievous. That's grievous, it's not grievous. There's no second I. How can that be? Listen very carefully. Believers are born again, right? We've already been down that road. Believers are born again. And when a person is born again or regenerated, that person is given a new spiritual nature. It's called God's nature in 1st or 2nd Peter chapter 1, whichever one it's in, I can't remember. But it's a divine nature. It's one that we didn't have before. But now that we're born again and believers in Christ, we have this new nature. And this new nature cannot sin. You think this is tough to understand? Go back and read the 3rd chapter. It's even tougher. But believers still have their old nature. And from the moment of conversion till we leave this world, there's a struggle and a battle going on every single day. And if we don't know anything about that struggle, we probably have missed Christ. And we ought to take a hard look at that and see if that's the case. Now, if you want some real help, you don't want mine, try Mr. Hawker's Morning and Evening on page 834. And another verse we'll encounter, if I tell you that, you're going to go read the verse while I'm reading to it, so I can't do that. All right, verse 4. For whatsoever, now verse 1 was what? Whosoever. Verse 4 is whatsoever. Now, a whosoever is a person, but a whatsoever is a thing. I don't know if you call it that in the English book now, but that's the gist. You understand that kind of language, don't you? Whatsoever is born of God. Well, hey, you mean God is the author of born of God? Yes, that's the only new birth there is for sinners like you and me. Whatsoever is born of God, verse 1 says, whoever has faith has to be born of God. Now verse 4 says, whoever has faith to be born of God overcomes the world. Boy, that's an odd statement. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? This is verse 5. But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, then it may be said of us that we overcome the world. Now, the other verse that I was referring to is verse 6. This is he that came, speaking, the last three words of verse 5 are the Son of God. And the first statement in verse 6, this is he, that is, the Son of God is he that came by water and blood. Water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, what is this water and blood? The best answer is to go back to Mr. Hawker, the same book, and page 839, and you'll find some wonderful statements about this. But the gist of it is this. This water and blood can be obtained from only one organ in our body, and it is the heart. And it was the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Roman soldier pierced with a sword, with a some kind of instrument with a blade on the end of it. It had to be fairly lengthy to reach. And out flowed in one full stream blood and water. Blood and water. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. It is the holy three in one. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. And here it is. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made God a liar. He that believes not God has made God a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. We stubbornly refuse to believe, and we call it a lie, that which God has said to us in his Word concerning Christ his Son. Now this record in verse 10 that God gave of his Son is defined for us in verses 11 and 12. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Eternal life then is the free gift of God. It cannot be earned, it cannot be merited in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Verse 12, you'll remember this statement if you read one of those little tracts, the one by Brother Mahan. He that has the Son has life. If we have Christ, we have all there is. Don't look for any more anyplace else. Even in heaven, Christ is all. He that has the Son has life. Do we have the Christ that matches the description of him in our Bibles? The Jesus of modern day religion ain't no Christ at all. He doesn't favor at all the one in the Bible, because he's been reconstructed. They made him to look like they want him to look, and they've given him characteristics that they want him to have, and do not allow him to have those that are ascribed to him in our Bibles. It's damning to the souls of men and women. and Harnett County is running over with it. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, twice in that one verse, in the first sentence, it talks about unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And then in the final sentence it says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Something about believing on the names of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is certainly weighty indeed. All right, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God, now see if you can handle this one, sins not. And I'm telling you, the only way, you just go back and read the second half of Romans chapter 7. Where Paul is talking about this inward conflict between the natural man and the spiritual man. And he tells you that there are things that he knows he wants to do, he should do, but he can't do because the old nature will not permit it. And here we have this wonderful statement. Let me find my place again. In verse 18, that says, whosoever is born of God, sins not. Now, I know one thing. My old nature is still an active sinner. And if there is a spiritual part of me, by virtue of the new birth and faith in Christ, then I have that nature that Paul is writing about in Romans 7 that does not sin. Most religious folks like to pride themselves on keeping God's commandments. And they mean they themselves doing that, not God doing it for us and in us. In the middle of verse 18, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one, the devil, touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness or in the wicked one. And now for our text in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come, and has given us an understanding. You remember the disciples in Luke chapter 24, not only the Emmaus disciples, but the apostles. It says the Lord Jesus opened their understanding. That's simply a miracle of grace. And it belongs to all believers. We know that the Son of God is come, and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
This is eternal life.
Knowing, believing, and trusting the true God in Jesus Christ is our life. Our life everlasting. This is the true God and eternal life. Then he says, and I'll not comment on this one, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Curtis, you can have that one, buddy. All right, let's back up to verse 20 now and see if we can take these things bit by bit. Understanding the way of life everlasting. If after reading this chapter, and most any other chapter in the New Testament, by the way, we must understand and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot do it. Everything we touch is contaminated with sin. Everything. We're still sinners, aren't we? Yeah, I think we've reached professional status by now. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Therefore, we cannot merit eternal life. We cannot buy our way to glory. Many people are confused on this issue, and they're great contributors to various things in religion because they think it's going to help them, you know, when they have to leave this old world. They don't want to leave it. But when they leave it, they want to send up some money. You know, that's like bribing God. That ought to work really well. My Lord, it'll be one of the greatest sins on the list for them. You can look this up, but in Isaiah 55, it speaks of God's salvation in Christ like this, without money and without price. It cannot be bought. Cannot be bought. There is a way to eternal life, and that way is Christ and Christ alone. If we plan to hear from God, He will not speak directly to you and me, but He speaks to us through His Son, Christ the Messiah that is seated at God's right hand. If we are to know God or to believe God or to worship and honor God, we must do so in our Lord Jesus Christ. These verses 11 and 12 that we read in this chapter, if you don't have them marked, and if you don't mark your Bible, that's fine. But if you do, you ought to mark these too. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made God a liar because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And in verse 11, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son, he may be poor in this world's sense, but he has Christ. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Everything God has for us is to be found in one place and one person, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. Everything that God required of us, our Savior has perfectly rendered for us. And in Him, as we sung a while ago, we are accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. God's mercy comes to us through a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures put it this way. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that's not the end. And you are complete in him. Complete in Christ. You can't be halfway in Christ. It's all or nothing. We either have him or we don't. This living union is ours by faith, and by faith alone. This faith comes to us by hearing the Word of God and believing it in our hearts. Romans 10:17 puts it this way, and faith comes by hearing. Now, I'm glad it doesn't stop there. And hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. It's not hearing the birds sing. It's not hearing this person get up, that person get up. It's hearing God in Christ. That's where this is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One of the best examples in all the Bible is that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 7, when Philip was sent to preach to him. He's already been to Jerusalem and participated in all the Old Testament worship of the Jews, which ain't worth a plug nickel now, because Christ has come and died and satisfied God on behalf of his people. And this man's riding in a chariot. I hope somebody else is driving, because he's reading Isaiah 53. And the angel said to Philip, go join yourself to this chariot. And he ran up beside the man's chariot and simply asked him, do you understand what you're reading? You know what the man said? How can I accept some man tell me? And Philip, at his invitation, entered that chariot and turned to that very text, or perhaps he had it memorized in his mind, I don't know, but that eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. What better passage to explain to a sinner what Christ has done? The description of it in Isaiah 53. And the man went a little further. They were in the desert, mind you, and they found enough water that the two of them could go down into. And he said to Philip, he said, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, nothing if you believe with all your heart. And he said, I believe with all my heart. And for God to put that in our Bibles makes it even more powerful a statement. Some people might argue with it. It would behoove us to take it like we find it. So the Lord Jesus is not only the prophet and the preacher, but he is God's beloved Son. We ought to hear him. When God spoke audibly from heaven concerning Christ on three different occasions, he said, this is my beloved Son. We ought to hear him, and hear him we shall. So what is this understanding that is spoken of in verse 20? We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. An understanding. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn for a little bit, and I'm going to keep you in the Gospel of John. So if you'll mark this place and turn to John's Gospel, we'll start. I won't promise you the chapters will always be in order, but we'll start at chapter 10. John chapter 10. You'll look at the 30th verse of the 10th chapter of John. Our Lord declared, And the King James says, I and my Father are one. Now the word my is italicized, as you know, and is not in the original, but was added by the translator. So if you take that out, it says, I and my Father, or the Father, are one. Now listen. There are three persons in the Holy Trinity. But there ain't but one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are three manifestations of Him, but there ain't but one God. I and my Father are one. One. Co-equal. Co-eternal. Everything. What one does, the others do. The triune God. Our Lord said on another occasion, He that has seen me has seen the Father. Isaiah 9:6, in that famous little chorus, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't look like Christ is coming out on the short end of the stick. He has equal honor to the Father and the Holy Spirit. And they're not in contention or contesting with each other either. All right, the second place in John's Gospel is also in chapter 10. And it's in verse 10. John 10:10. Sort of like 10:10 Road, you know. Verse 10, John chapter 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, on the other hand, that they might have life. Now the word might is not a question mark. It is used far differently than we use the word when we say, well, I might go somewhere. No, God doesn't do anything by accident. He does it on purpose. Everything He does is on purpose. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In Luke 19:10, to which we'll not turn, it tells us the purpose of Christ coming into this world, that Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, preacher, I thought we were supposed to seek Him. Yeah, we should. We ought to do a lot of things, but we don't. But if we ever do, you remember I sought the Lord and afterward I knew? He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. So who seeks first? God does. Or we won't ever seek Him. Never. Now some people like to take statements like that about coming and, you know, and put them in battle against each other. See there, the Bible doesn't even know what it's talking about. It contradicts itself. No, that's just because we're so stupid we don't know what it's talking about. That's all. Another statement describes our Lord Christ, who is our life, shall appear. In John chapter 3, I'm living up to my bargain now. John chapter 3, verse 14. 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, not the real one, but a serpent of brass on a pole, for all the Israelites that were bitten by those serpents that God sent as a curse among them, the only cure It wasn't grandma's cure. It's what Moses said to the children of Israel. It's what Isaiah said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. So when they look to that brass serpent on the end of that pole, they were healed immediately. Do you know there were some people who refused to look? This is pure idiocy, they might say. Look at a replica of the same thing that has bitten us? Never on your life. Well, have it on your death. The Lord Jesus is lifted up to die. Sin must be punished, and it is in our Lord Jesus. You sang a while ago, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. All right, John chapter 2. About to miss it. John chapter 2. Now, it's interesting, extremely interesting, that on two occasions, our Lord Jesus ran some people out of the temple complex in Jerusalem. He took a cord, like a bull whip of some kind, drove out the money changers, drove out the people that were selling animals for sacrifice. He said, the house of God is to be a house of prayer, and you brought this rabble into this place, and he drove them out. Here's the first record in John chapter 2, verse 19. Now, the event to which I was alluding has already been described, and the Lord Jesus is being asked to justify himself for what he did. And here's what he said, verse 19. Destroy this temple, talking about the literal temple in Jerusalem. Destroy this temple, which took 46 years to build, by the way. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. Dear friends, when our Lord went to the cross and went to the grave, the religion of the Jews is no longer valid. And yet, many, many groups of persons and denominations in the world of professing Christianity are doing the same thing they were doing in the Old Testament. They're worshiping God through this symbol and that symbol and the other symbol. Every way under the sun, but not through Christ. Well, when he died in that huge veil, that thing back there on that baptistry window ain't even nothing. No telling how thick that thing was, and it split from top to bottom. They just patched it up and went right back to being in business. You can't imagine how lucrative religion is without Christ. People are making billions of dollars. They're working on it right now this morning on the television and wherever else. They're welcome to it. I don't want any more of it. Been down that road. You turn to John chapter 14. verses 1 through 3. Our Lord is speaking to His disciples, the apostles. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now look closely at what he says next. If it were not so, I would have told you. The Lord Jesus did not come into this world to perpetuate religious myths. He came to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I told you. I go to prepare a place for you, the last words of verse 2. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas is the first to object, and then on down you can read it for yourself. But these guys have been with our Lord for 3 years or better at this point. And there's a lot they still didn't understand. And there's a lot that we don't understand. No matter how long we've been believers. All right, I want you to take your songbook. Page number 223.